causes a lot of trouble.
Notwithstanding the opposition of the devil and his legions. Therefore, for that reason, I would admonish you to pray for the man that would take the book and would try to come to you with these glorious truths and would struggle and hope that he could put himself down and that he could be in the spirit for 1 hour in spite of all of the opposition of flesh and devil and in spite of all of the conflict, and that we together could be victorious for 1 hour, and that we might rise up into heavenly places. And that this word might become spirit. And that this word might lodge in the hearts of every one of us. And that it might become the sword by which our enemies will perish.
Amen.
It's a two-edged sword. But we must remember that it is the spirit's sword. It isn't the preacher's sword. When the preacher gets up here, he is a strange, weak vessel that must be energized and empowered and functioned by the Holy Spirit. And no man has ever been a blessing to any other man. Never in the realm of the Spirit. He's always been the instrument of the Spirit. So, I would admonish you to pray for this hour in the life of us. I would admonish you to pray with all your heart that God for 1 hour would be with us and that God for 1 hour would stand guard with us. That he would remove the preacher and all of his little petty fleshly lusts. And all of the things that lay hold upon humanity. And that he would lift us up into the spirit world and into the heavenlies and into the highest places. And that our feet might sit upon the rock. And that even this morning, by the Spirit, we might sit at the feet of Jesus.
Gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, it's an awakening fact whenever we consider bowing upon our knees in thy holy presence to make known unto thee our prayer of supplication. As we come before thee, O God, at this moment we come in as humble a manner as we know how. We come, O Lord God, not only speaking these words, but feeling it deep down in our souls. We feel, O Lord God, that we are unworthy creatures. We remember the writings of the prophets of old that said, he hath not visited us according to our iniquities, nor dealt with us according to our sins. It is true this morning, O Lord God, when we remember ourselves, that we possess, as the Word of God tells us, a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Apostle Paul tells us that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That we're frail, that we're weak, that we're incapacitated to do anything, O God, outside the bidding and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We come this morning, O Lord God, if we know our hearts and souls for no other purpose but to worship thee. Worship thee, O Lord God, in spirit and in truth. There is a question in our hearts and souls this morning and has been for some time. Is it possible for men and women to worship the great and holy, eternal, all-wise and all-powerful God in spirit and not in truth. We read in the Word of God where you said that that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have been made to ponder and to consider and to weigh these matters, and we believe, O God, that the way to worship, we must worship in spirit and in truth. We believe, O God, that thou will not bless in spirit only. We cannot understand, O God, how that you would dispatch thy spirit from the eternal glories to bless men and women's souls, unless, O Lord God, the truth is magnified, the truth is loved, and the truth is reverenced in our gathering together. Today, O God, we beseech thee, as Brother Curtis has already requested, that we come together this morning in one mind, in one spirit, speaking the same things, believing the same things, loving the same things, and exalting the same thing, which is the truth of God. We thank you, O Lord God, that thou hast been mindful of us. We say it as the prophets of old have said, and we feel it in our souls, and we aren't just speaking words, but it's a reality in our soul. It's according to thy loving kindness and the multitudes of thy tender mercies. We're blessed and have this privilege to come to this place this morning. Oh God, we believe that thou art God, and besides thee, there is none other. As we live here in the world, as we go about our daily task, it is moved upon our souls that thou art God. Whether we are at the church or whether we're alone, that truth and that precious thought that comes to us that thou art God blesses our souls and lifts up our spirits. We thank thee, O God, this morning that by the grace of God that our souls have been reconciled to the fact that thou art God, that thou art a sovereign God, that thou doest whatsoever it pleases thee both in heaven and in earth. No, God, it gives us a great feeling of assurance. It gives us a feeling of satisfaction to know this morning that thou workest all things after the counsel of thine own will, that thou doest whatsoever it pleases thee. None can say unto thee, what dost thou, or why do you do it this way or that? We thank thee, O God, according to thy good grace and purpose that thou hast revealed these things unto us. Lead us now as we further wait upon you. Create within us the right spirit. Give us wisdom and knowledge this morning, O God, not only to set forth thy truth, but to hear it, and to hide it away in our hearts that we may not sin against thee. Bless him who shall speak to us this morning. Bless this church, O God. The standards of God, we feel, have been raised up here, that God has raised up a standard at this place. Bless this man of God that he goes in and out before his people. Bless the people that gather here from time to time. Use us to thy name's glory and honor in whatever's accomplished. We'll praise thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. We make these requests. Amen and amen.
For some time, I've been preaching on practically every Sunday morning on the chief stories or the leading accounts of the men of God in the book of Genesis, and how marvelously the types of the book of Genesis are tied in with our own experiences, and how marvelously they do reveal to us the true character and nature of God and the true character and nature of His Word and His truth. The truth of God and the truth about God is revealed in the book of Genesis. We read the account of the flood and the gathering in of Noah. We read about Enoch being taken up. Enoch, the man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. We read about Isaac and his bride, Abraham, sending back down after a bride for his son Isaac, the servant, typifying the Holy Spirit that has come to get a specific bride. So, and then last Sunday, by the grace of God, we considered Abraham as the father of us all. And my mind has been rather taken up with this subject of Abraham as the father of us all, and I've been blessed even since that time thinking upon this wonderful truth about Abraham as our father. We studied last week about the call of Abraham. His call being likened to our call. The call of Abraham was a sovereign call. And the experiences of Abraham after his call, how they are like our own experiences. How Abraham was rather slow to obey at first, rather unwilling to depart with his earthly parents, and how that God had to separate him finally from some things that he held rather dear. Lot. Abraham was taken up on a high mountain, away from the world. And there he learned something about his God up on top of that high mountain. And finally, the final fruit of Abraham's faith, the faith that God had given him. We saw Abraham finally leading that little promised son, had him by the hand, leading him to the Mount of Sacrifice, where he was to offer him up to a God that had finally convinced Abraham that he was all in all, and that he was the Almighty God, not the God of this world, not the God who may or may not do this, that, or the other, or the God who might not be willing when the chips are down, but he had learned over the years that the will and purpose of God was to surely be fulfilled, and that there wasn't any question at all about it. A good lesson for us. A good lesson for us. We know that in the day that we live, we live in a perilous time. We live in a time when men's hearts surely are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. We live in a time of uncertainty and war. We live in a time of insurrection and a time of hatred and a time when nation rises up against nation. And even inside of the nations, there is a foment and a disturbance and an uneasiness of soul, which is a time that God told us was going to come. Amen. And we should be like Abraham. We should be willing now, after all of these years, to know and to believe that God is surely going to do His own will. This age is coming to an end exactly the way God said it was going to come to an end. And so as we've studied the book of Genesis, we find out one thing. One chief fact I found out of these things that we've considered, and that is this, that after all, the sovereignty of God and the predestinating purpose of God are not
just scattered verses of Scripture, but they are rather the elements and the breath and the life of all revelation.
Amen.
For in the book of Genesis, we discover that in each case, it is God who is purposing. It is God who is fulfilling. It is God who is in the final end,
bringing all things into a ultimate and final
completion of his purpose and his will. It is God who reveals to us here that he called out a people for himself, and that out of all of the generations of man, he chose in each particular case one man or a few, and out of all of the nations, one nation of the former of our ancestors and of the former of our spiritual ancestors and of those that were of old. Under the old covenant. But I believe that God changes not. I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, someone says, and it's strange how folks will turn when the truth offends them. And they'll turn and seek to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their protector against the truth. I've noticed this. I've taken particular notice. As though the revelation has declared, the book has declared that God is a sovereign Creator, that he does his will in heaven and earth, that he does his will among the inhabitants of men, and that in the process of time, he chose out a seed by which the Savior should be born. And through this chosen seed, the Savior come forth at God's appointed time. Exactly at God's appointed time. You know, one prophet said that he'd be born in the city of David. Another prophet gave the time. And another prophet told of the tribe that he would be born from. Now, some folks don't think that this was the predestinating purpose of God. But God purposed that he should come out of the loins of Adam, and then not out of the loins of Abel, but out of the loins of a third son. And then he purposely chose the lion. And he called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. So, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was the appointed Savior of the Almighty God. The appointed Savior, the one who came at the decree of God, the one who came by the will of God. He said, "Lo, I come, as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Out of the volume of the book, "as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And so, to those who would like to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that it is the central will and purpose of God in this age that we preach Christ. That we preach him as he is. That we accept him as he is. and that we don't try to create any atmosphere that is contrary to the will and purpose of the Christ
of glory,
and that we for no reason try to change his character or make him something that he is not. And so I'd like for us to consider together this morning who he is and what he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that he is revealed to us as the appointed Savior over in the prophecies of Isaiah. We read that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But if you'll notice these personal pronouns, we, ours, us, mine, personal, every one of them. Now then, let's consider it. We find in the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the King of Glory. In the book of Matthew, we read about him, and the major emphasis of the book of Matthew, the major theme, is that Jesus is the King. He is the anointed King of God. I know that it's true that the Jews mocked him as the king. They crowned him with a purple robe. They spit in his face. They donned him with a purple robe and crowned him with a crown of thorns and spit in his face and mocked him. Made fun of him. But nevertheless, he came as surely king as was the will and eternal purpose of God. I'm anxious for us to understand one thing about the Lord, several things about the Lord Jesus this morning, and to understand them together, and I'd like to be able by the Spirit to dig in down into the truths concerning the God-man so that we may understand that after all, he is not that character that is made familiar by all of the methods and means of the so-called evangelistic world, made so familiar and so near and so common. I'll use that word. There's something bothers me about some of the methods that the evangelism of the day uses, and the efforts that they make to rob him of his kingship. They teach little children the same familiar hymns as though he was just, Their little songs make their hearts glad. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against teaching their children. I'm not at all against teaching our children. But I want to teach my children, first of all, the fear of God. I want to teach my children, first of all, the majesty of Jesus Christ, the glory of this one. So, Matthew gives us his kingly lineage right down from David, the son of David, the king, born to be a king. For this cause came I into the world, and to this end was I born. He said it. They didn't know God's time either, did they? Assure you with all my heart that his
kingdom in a measure is already set up. And his kingdom in reality will surely come visible. Yes. Jesus Christ is a glorious king. A scepter, rod, and all. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. Not just part of the power. Russia, the United States, the common market nations, all authority and all kingdoms are simply pawns in his hand this morning. For he is the king. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the book of Matthew, in the gospel according to Matthew, as the king. Now I wanted to present a true picture of Christ this morning. I prayed that the Lord might make me able and might place the words in my mouth and give me the unction of the Holy One, for it was the office work of that Holy One to reveal him as truly as he is. To make the things of Christ plain. And to make the things of Christ known. Therefore, then as king, there is no authority under him. And I'll tell you another thing. I want you to be sure of one thing. As the King of Glory, he is not the beggar that the world has made him out to be. He is not the rejected one that stands outside of the rejector's door with his heart broken because he has not the power to go in. He is not that one. And hold on. Now that may seem a little cruel that I'd cut the ground right out from under somebody's feet. They've held this as precious ground for a long time. It's been precious ground to some folks for a long time that Jesus should be such a guy. And they like to think about him as such a one. They like to think on him surely as being the one who has, they think that's a tender, that's the real semblance of a tender heart. And that's the real semblance of a loving heart. No. What is it that we learn as we study the life of Jesus Christ? We learn a great deal if we'll read carefully the record that God gave of his son. Luke said in the book of Acts, the former treaty have I made with you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and it admonishes us to carefully then study the record concerning him. It admonishes us to carefully then to consider who he is. Who is this God-man? Why, some say he's Elias, some say he's Jeremiah, some say that other prophet, and he may have borne all the resemblances of all of them. He may have had some of the characteristics of every one of them, for God gave them certain burdens that God laid on them. But this was very God that was with us now. This was very God that was with us now. I know that we're still considering him as the king, but I'm anxious for you to understand one thing, that I take issue with the world. And I take issue with professed Christendom concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. So, then, find Jesus Christ beginning his marvelous ministry. We see him, first of all, revealed by the Almighty God, revealed in the Word as the one who overcame Satan. And then he sealed the very first part of his ministry by going into the temple and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised," and even right on down to proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. Proclaiming it. No, we find here then the voice of authority, not the voice of submission, the voice of authority. Jesus Christ is an authority. He's not a slavery. He's not a tool.
He's not the tool of the church. He never has been and never can be. So is King.
We find him by the virtue of his almighty character, by the virtue of his power, feeding 5,000 people at one time with just a few loaves and fishes, and then revealing also by in the same text the kind of a Savior. They would have made an earthly king out of him that day, as sure as the world. They'd have made their kind of a king out of him. Yes, sir. That's what they intended to do. They rose up to make a king out of him. He run away from that audience. He wanted nothing to do with that audience. He went over to the other side and they followed him. They said, "Lord, when camest thou hither?" "Seek me not because you saw a miracle, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. But I say unto you that none can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You came over here after that earthly bread. You came over here after that natural bread. The bread that I'm talking about. You have no part of it. That's the reason. In essence, that's the reason I run away from you. You're not mine. Oh, preacher, you're borrowing something. Over in the book of John, he said, "I know that. And I give unto them eternal life." Why do you not understand my word? Yeah, they're anxious over their problems. They're anxious that they should have them a king. They're anxious that they should have them a God. They don't want the God to die. Jesus is revealed in the book of Matthew. And the King of Glory. Over in the book of Mark, Jesus is revealed to us as the Son of Man. In the 19th chapter of the book of Mark, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's revealed to us as such. I want us to consider this morning a little bit about why he is called the Son of Man. Why God reveals him here as the Son of Man. It is not that he has become one of the pack.
Not at all. He has not become one of the pack to run with the pack and to rout with the pack and to demonstrate with the pack. If you'll pardon me getting into the affairs of the day. And I'm getting less and less interested in the affairs of the day and more interested in the affairs of my God and the future. And I'm more interested now in laying up treasures in heaven than I ever was before in my life. In the last 2 or 3 months, I've become more interested in laying up treasures than I ever was in my life. I've learned a little bit. God's taught me the hard way a little bit about the treasures of this world. And so he come as the Son of Man to seek and to save that which was lost. But there is another facet of God's marvelous power and of God's marvelous wisdom. His manhood is simply a demonstration to us that it was necessary that God should take our likeness, and that it was necessary that God should take on some of our weaknesses, and it was necessary that he should become a man in order that he might ever be able to save us at all. Amen. And so then, that robs us of all the dignity that we had tried to dress. He didn't become man in order that some of his dignity would brush off on mankind. Not at all. He became man because his sheep and mankind, as we read about it in the book of John 3:16, for God so loved mankind, or the mold that he had made, or the pattern that he was going to save the people out of him. Leave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. We hear him saying, giving us the parable of the 99. What man of you, having 99 sheep, and one being lost, would not leave the 99 safe and fold and go out and seek that which was lost? Revealing to us the purpose of Jesus Christ. We hear the angel heralding his birth on the hills just outside of Bethlehem, saying, this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior. This day in the city of David is born unto you. Unto who? Yes, sir. He was born, first of all, the Savior of that little nation. That's right. He come to his own first. The Bible teaches it. One Gentile woman tried to enter his camp, and he said, it is not meet that we should take the bread from the children's table and cast it to the dogs. But she was one of those. She was one of those that eat the crumbs from the master's table. Yea, Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And so we find that the Son of Man is revealed to us as the one who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and made himself of no reputation. get set apart. Not once. Never any danger. Never was any danger of him succumbing to the temptations. But he understood every one of them. He was touched and is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the gospel according to Luke as the Son of Man. In the gospel according to Luke. In the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is revealed unto us as the servant. He is the servant of Jehovah in the book of Matthew. For the Son of Man, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I'd like for us to consider a portion of the book of Philippians in relation to Jesus Christ as being revealed in the gospel according to Mark as the servant. Second chapter of Philippians, verses 8, beginning with verse 8. We'll begin with verse 5 in order to cover the full context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He did, of a surety, come to serve. In that respect. But by no means was he robbed of his dignity in becoming the servant. For God highly exalted him. Yes, he donned himself with a tag, and he washed the disciples. Who was honored? Who has all the honor and the glory and the praise, and to whom is due all of our worship? And I rejoice with thanksgiving this morning that the Lord God is revealed to us as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the King of the Jew, and also as the servant. And I'd like for us to go rather rapidly to the gospel according to John and consider him as the Son of God. We were discussing just a moment ago, and my eyes fell on a passage in this book of Philippians just before we started to turn back to the Gospel of John, and I'd like for you to consider that passage in the 29th verse of the first chapter. more about the character of Jesus and about the character of God. Read that. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now that may not seem at the moment to fit in, but it just occurred to me when my eyes fell on it that it fits in so well. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. It is granted to you in the behalf of Christ to believe on it. Granted unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on it. No. He is not just another historical character. But as the Son of God, we must consider his deity. We must think about his deity this morning. We must think about him then being more than just a king and more than the Son of Man, but rather God. John begins this by declaring plainly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And when the sole of his foot sat down upon this earth, he was the very Creator God that had inhabited eternity, and that had dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, and had been worshipped by the cherubims and the seraphims, and had been called the cause of the doors of the posts of the temple to move. And he was the cause of the smoke that filled the temple, and he was the one who judgment and destruction on all of those that believe in him, and upon all of those that do not consider him as he is. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father revealed it. You didn't come for this through the history books. You didn't come to this through the old mother's tales and through fireside chats. You didn't come to this through a series of Bible studies or Bible courses. You didn't come to this knowledge through all your study of the book and through your Jewish heritage and through all the heritage that you have obtained down through your father Abraham. You didn't come to this knowledge through any of those ways, but my Father revealed it to you. And no man can come to this knowledge except the Father does reveal it to him. No man can believe that Jesus Christ is God unless celebrate, tell all the stories of the Nativity, and they create all the artificial images and all the artificial circumstances. They try to capture the imagination of the world with it, and they try to Christianize the world with the story. Born in a manger, but not once do they capture his godhood. Not once are they able to capture it.
nor not once are they able to move. Oh, everybody decorates their houses up at Christmas time. I won't get away from that. I don't want to be a part of the world's celebrations. Right. That comes all the way down from old ancient. Handed down from generation to generation. It's been with the populace for years. They kept seasons and times. They had feast days and celebrations. You keep days. You observe seasons. I'm afraid for you. You hear him. Elijah, Moses. They're just instruments. They couldn't even. He's talking about the warfare of God. They couldn't even complete the sentence. Elijah, Moses. But this one can. Yes, sir. His Godhood was revealed when he touched that God. 40 days and nights he spent in the wilderness. Come out the conqueror. But Jesus never lost a battle while he was here. Now, he never lost a single conqueror. His promises were not thwarted. He did not miss one pathway. He did not miss one town that he was supposed to visit. He visited the woman at the well. He visited Zacchaeus up in the tree. He restored the sight of the blind. He called 12 apostles from their various duties and made them fishers of men. He laid hold upon their lives and laid claim to their lives. And one rich young man come running to him one time, said, "Good master, what can I do now?" He knew his heart from the beginning, saying, "You give up your riches, sell them and give it to the poor, and you come and follow me." He was not considering him one moment as God. He did not consider him. He considered him a man worthy to follow. He considered him a great character. He'd seen that he was a man of miracles and a man of wisdom, but he stood above. He seemed not one inch above that. And I say to you that until the time that you are convinced, until the time that each one of us are convinced that he is God, it is an absolute evidence that we are in the same group, the identical same group that he addressed across the ocean. He said, "You ain't alone." That all happened. Nothing else happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize was rather the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And then John later on in a later time said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you truly have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. For our eyes have seen and our hands have held of the Word of God. No wonder John laid on his bosom. No wonder John hung on to his cloak and stayed just as near to him as he could. He knew where the food come from. He knew where his blessings come from. He knew who this was. All the time he knew who this was. He followed him because he knew who it was. Nathaniel one time was brought to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I saw thee. You're the Son of God. Bless God. I saw the evil you was under the tree. To my heart. And to every one of those hearts. That compose the maker of that great mystical body. Tools for speaking, the tools for thinking. But there is something that will be your own. No man can teach you those things. No man can teach me, can teach my heart. A man come to my door some time ago. He wanted to come in and discuss the scripture with me. I was with me and I refused to let him come in. And he said, you're obligated to let me come in. You're obligated to teach me where I'm wrong concerning the scriptures. And I said, friend, I'm not obligated. You do not even believe that Jesus Christ is God, very God in the flesh. I'm not obligated to you. And that anger is the anger of grace. Intent of laying to me with all of his power. And I said, sir, you're all utterly and completely carnal. Utterly and completely carnal and yet in your sin. And you could imagine that you could in a few moments time argue or convince me concerning the character and nature of the God-man. Filthy reason when God the Father reveals the deity of Jesus to his children. God the Father reveals the deity of Jesus to his children. Now then, Jesus is revealed to us in the four Gospels as the King of the Jews, revealed to us as the servant of Jehovah. Revealed to us as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he is also revealed in this book as prophet, priest, and king. That's his threefold office work, prophet, priest, and king. And he comes to tell us the exact truth as the prophet. He came into this world as the prophet to reveal to us exactly what was wrong with our method of thinking. He come to Jerusalem. And to his own people that was called by his own name, he named them and led them and nurtured them. And he come to set my life that the answer is law. Proving that there's no authority other than his. The prophet come and he said, you hypocrites, you make long borders for your garments. You are of your father the devil and the lusts of your father you will. He made you believe it on my authority. Not for one moment do you believe it on my authority. If I thought for one moment that folks are going to get attached enough to me to live just simply begin to believe the things I say because I say them, I'll leave them right that day. And I'll not come back into their company no more, nor will I fellowship with them anymore. Chew it up. Chew it up fast. Be careful. Follow not the pernicious ways of the world and follow not the ways of any man. I would admonish you. And if I could present to you the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I would want to present him to you as the one. Hither Jesus, our forerunner, hath already gone. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners.